and I came in this morning driving to Franschhoek, and the Lord confirmed with signs and wonders the message He gave me this morning, because we actually made it here in half an hour from Stellenbosch. So we got to that first traffic. I knew there was trouble because we were late, because we're always late for church, because I have four children. My wife and four children came with this morning. So I'm by nature not a person that's on time, and now, you know, when my wife and four children come along, then we're guaranteed to be late. So Mariette, one of the ladies on our team, kindly SMS'd me this morning to say, you know, make sure you leave early, there's roadworks along the way. And I said, yes, I know, but I'm still not going to be able to leave on time. So it was a sign and a wonder that we actually made it here. And we got to that first light, and then I knew there was trouble, but then it went green within about a minute of us getting there, and we got a clear run of lights all the way through. So we didn't stop once again, we just came all the way through, which I believe that is a bit of a miracle. So I thank God for that. And it it just confirms what the message that the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you this morning, which is about grace. And I specifically titled it Dynamics of Grace. Big fancy words there, but I think it nicely sort of brings together what the Lord is wanting to show to us. But what I'm first going to do is, how long is my leash, Yanni? Is it a short leash? I just want to walk a bit closer to everybody. I don't like being so far away from everybody. Let me see if I can make a bit of a plan here. So I'm on a short leash today. Okay. Great. Right. So, who of you have heard this talk of grace last while? Is that on everybody's lips? Okay, so all the ladies and some gents as well. Keith, you're the only gents on the team. No? And Sasanda's here as well. Welcome. It's good to have some men in the house as well. I have the great privilege of working with a lot of ladies, so maybe just stand up quickly, all of you guys. Let's just I just want to quickly have them stand up. Sasanda, Bonnie, thank you. Now, I have the wonderful privilege of being their boss and their pastor in a way. So I commandeered them to come here this morning because, part of the work with the media team is we produce materials like this for the use of all the other churches. And I'm really encouraging my guys to come and visit the other churches so they can actually see what's happening here on the ground. And I can see Kat, you didn't stand up because she's also on the team, so she should have stood up. But she's really embraced what the Lord is basically doing in our midst at the moment. And just coming here this morning was so refreshing for me to walk in. I haven't been here for quite a while, and I really like what you guys have done with the place. It's really, really nice. It's a bit intimidating when you drive through Franschhoek, and there's that new coffee shop as you come in on the left-hand side. I don't think they have coffee shops like that in Paris even, in terms of really fancy places. So, there's a bit of pressure on you, I suppose, in a way, you know, when you're in a community like this. But we really hope to help you guys in any way that we can from HQ's side. And it's a wonderful blessing to have Kat both working at HQ and serving here in the church. So, you know, she gets to feed you guys firsthand. So you're not getting secondhand news, you're getting firsthand news. So I just wanted to introduce them all to you. And it's great to have them here because I never get to preach at them. And today is going to be my first opportunity to do that. So I'm not going to hold back today. This isn't going to happen again in a hurry. So. You're going to leave that for me? Okay, thank you. Right, so as I was saying, I'm going to be speaking this morning a bit about this whole grace thing that's on everybody's lips at the moment. But before I even start, I just want to say that this is not a message about grace, and it's not a season of grace. What we're really dealing with here is something that's so fundamental to the gospel. It's the very foundation of the gospel that we're dealing with when we talk about grace. James, sorry. I think James is also from HQ. I'm not the only one. Great to have James and his wife here. I don't actually know your wife's name, but Carmen, wonderful to have you. So we've got quite a few visitors here this morning. Anyway, what I was saying is that, you know, this thing that the Lord is taking us into at the moment is really just a rediscovering of what's always been there. And the Lord is wanting to help us see the true measure of His grace and where what its place is in terms of its place in the gospel, if I can put it that way, for want of a better word. So what the Lord is doing here is, it's not a message or a season, it's a foundation. It's a foundation to the entire gospel that we're dealing with. And the Lord is restoring the foundations in the church. And this is so exciting on the one hand, because when the foundations are restored, then the building is going to come back into order. And we all know what that implies in terms of what God is going to do. So it's a very exciting time that we are moving into, because the Lord is bringing together a whole lot of pieces of a puzzle that have kind of been disassembled for a long time. And it's just a time now, it's a time such as this, you know, when we're in what we might call the last days of the history of the world. You know, I'm not going to second guess when Jesus is coming back, but he's definitely coming back a lot sooner than what he was yesterday. You know, with every passing day, we know that the return of the Lord is a lot sooner. So I'm not going to tell you when he's coming back, because nobody knows except the Son, except the Father. Not even the Son knows when the Lord is coming back. But what I can say for sure is that it's a lot sooner than it was yesterday. And because of that, there's this momentum building in the Church of Jesus Christ at the moment, where God is just putting a whole lot of things in place that have been out of joint for a long time. And this, I believe, is the most fundamental thing that needs to come into place before the fireworks start, in a sense. Okay, so I'm very excited about sharing this with you this morning. And we're going to look at three things today. Firstly, we're going to look at grace as a foundation for the gospel. Then we're going to look at how grace actually works, the dynamics of grace. And then lastly, and this is the good part, we're all going to get an opportunity to receive it. Okay, so you have something to look forward to today. I want to read to you a scripture from Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. You can see it up there on the projector. There we go. Let's just read that together. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit." As I was putting that scripture in there, you can see I started underlining a few things, and I realized, well, I may as well just underline the entire scripture, because I ended up doing that pretty much anyway. As it is with most scriptures, you sort of see something important and you realize, you know, you just want to carry on underlining, because it just hits you, you know, like a steam train coming down that railway line. You know you've been hit by something. And when I just seem to have this experience with scripture all the time. So I have the very challenging job of this morning. That's only one of the scriptures I'm going to be sharing with you, but I could spend a week just talking about what that scripture says, because there's just so much in there. But what I would like to focus on, if we can go back to the first slide, what I first underlined there, the household of God is referred to there as having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, Keith, can we do that on the echo, please? I feel like I'm hearing myself cross. I hear my voice enough, thanks. The ones is just fine. It speaks there about Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, I don't know if there are any builders in the house here. Can I just quickly just see? Any builders in the house? Architects? Builders? Yeah. Okay. Right. I was at another one of our congregations recently, and just about the whole congregation put up their hand and said, "Are there any builders in the house?" I had to be really careful about my facts. So, when my wife and I built our house back in, I think it was 2000, so I thought I was a fairly clever guy, and I wanted to design my house myself. So I went and got a piece of paper, and I drew out the sketch, and I gave it to a draftsman, and, you know, he put in all the technical details and stuff like that. And then I got a builder, and I said to him, "Right, there you go, there's the plan, build the house." And so he built the house. Just a little thing that I sort of neglected to do then, because I didn't actually know that I was supposed to do this, I didn't know about it, was to this whole idea of a cornerstone. I didn't know about the cornerstone, so this is in retrospect that I learned this, because he just went and built the house, and this is my fault, not the builder's fault. Because what happened was, my garage, right, is a half meter narrower than a standard garage, and it's my fault. I'll tell you why in a minute. Now, the problem with a garage that's a half meter narrower than a normal garage, it doesn't sound like a lot, but garages are designed and cars are designed with doors that open, right? So garages are designed to accommodate cars with doors that open. Now, I have four children, you see. So every time they open the door of my car, bah, into the side of the garage, bah. So I've now, you can go and examine my car, because if you don't believe me, I'm not making this up to, you know, to exaggerate. There's my son. Hello, Michael. You can wave to him at the back there. He's responsible for most of this. He's the oldest of my four. So all of my car doors, I've got this scratched paint on the edges there. So I put these little rubber things on there, and that helps a little bit, but now the door just bends in a bit where the rubber thing is, and it just really nasty. And every time I open my door, bah, I just get really cross with myself all over again, because I know it's my fault. And the reason it's my fault is because I didn't know what a cornerstone was, and I didn't understand why it was important. So when I was preparing this message, I said, "Lord, I better figure this one out now before I start preaching about this, otherwise I'm just going to be talking a whole lot of nonsense. So I went on to Google. Like I say, you can find anything on Google except the truth. Okay? So I went to Google and I said, what's a cornerstone? And did a bit of research. Got to Wikipedia and I read up about it. And I was quite amazed to find out this concept of, you know, what does it actually mean? So now what a cornerstone is, it's a keystone that they use. There's actually, I'll get to another, there's more than one use of this cornerstone, but specifically in the time before we had these fancy little electronic spirit levels and things like that, what they used to do is they used to take the plans and then they would identify a key point on the property, and that's where they would place the cornerstone. And according to that cornerstone, the entire building would be aligned. So all the walls would be aligned according to that cornerstone. The positions of the foundation would be determined according to the cornerstone. The entire building would basically be built and aligned according to the cornerstone. And the fact that I didn't have a cornerstone in my house, or didn't, you know, it's not about the fact that you have a physical stone, but that you take a reference point for an entire building. I didn't have that reference point, and therefore I shall live for the rest of my life with a garage that's half a meter narrow. There's absolutely nothing I can do about it except tear the entire building down. So the consequences are enormous. One little stone can mean an entire building that's out of line and out of place. So every other stone takes its position relative to that of the cornerstone. Now what's really amazing is if you see here, it speaks about Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of the church. And it says the foundations of the church are the apostles and the prophets. So that's quite remarkable if you start thinking about that. Okay. Now, go to the next slide. It says, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, what's very interesting for me about that is that if the building is aligned according to the cornerstone, if it is aligned according to Jesus Christ as the reference point, then we can expect it to be grow into a holy temple in the Lord and be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Because those things all fit together. Now, if the building is like my garage and it's out of line with the cornerstone, it's safe to, not assume, but it's fairly strongly implied that the church will no longer be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. It's not aligned according to the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We can have church buildings, we can have church meetings, we can have holy huddles, we can do all kinds of things in the name of Jesus. But if that church is not aligned according to the chief cornerstone, God will not be there. People, this is very important that we realize this. If we're not aligned according to the chief cornerstone, God's not going to be at the party. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to a party where God is not at. We may as well go home and play marbles. No, really, we may as well. I'm being very serious. We can play church, but it's more fun to play marbles. It really is. Don't play church, rather play marbles. It's much more fun. You'll be much less depressed. Playing church is a terrible business. There is no worse game in the world than playing church. Really, there isn't. I can say that from experience firsthand. So I want to help you a bit here, save you some trouble in mind. Rather play marbles than play church. But if we're going to have church, then we must be sure that it's aligned according to the cornerstone. Because then God is going to be there. And then church is not what we think it is once we get to that place. God is going to help us see a couple of things that we have not seen before. It's very exciting. Okay. Now, if Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, we need to understand something about Jesus. Because who is Jesus? And, you know, it's easy just to say, yeah, the building must be aligned according to the chief cornerstone. But what is that chief cornerstone? Who is that chief cornerstone? What does that mean? Because I'm a nuts and bolts kind of guy. I studied engineering. I want to know, how does this thing work? What's the bottom line here? It's too abstract for me if someone says to me, no, you must just be aligned according to Jesus. I say, okay, that's fine. I can accept that, but that's not enough information for me. I need to understand this thing because that's a bit vague. I don't know if that's vague for anyone else, but that's a bit vague for me. I love Jesus and I serve Jesus, but I need to know, I mean, we're talking here about building a building, and buildings have straight lines. You know, they have foundations, and if you mess those things up, then the walls are going to fall over. So I want to know that I've got the right lines here, that I'm dealing with the right lines. In my head, I just need, that's just my personal, you know. So I don't know if this is something that doesn't bother you guys. Maybe you're a lot further ahead on the road than I am in terms of just saying, that's enough for me. Just to know Jesus is the chief cornerstone. I just need to know, what does that mean for me? What must I do? What must I know in my life to understand that? Be able to live according to that. Now, I'm going to ask you that question. Who is Jesus Christ? What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? I'm going to answer that. Don't worry, there's no one here. It's a bride. Yeah, pastor's bride. What if he had the wrong answer? He would be in trouble. Anyone else want to venture a guess? Don't worry, I won't. That's Nicholas. She was one of the ladies working in Yeti, so I thought she was cheating, but obviously, and you shouldn't have downloaded this before. Okay. But that's wonderful. So she's in the spirit. She's gotten this from the Lord. She received something from the Lord this time, the revelation. Jesus is the fullness of grace and truth. Let's take a look at John 1:14. And the Word, who is Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that beautiful? So Jesus is the revelation of God's truth and grace. He's the fullness of God's truth and grace revealed to mankind. That's what we beheld. When we saw Jesus, when Jesus was walking around in Israel, the time that he lived, when he walked past, people saw grace and truth. That's what they saw. The fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. For the first time ever in the history of mankind, people could actually see grace and truth fully before them, before their faces, before their eyes. They could see grace and truth fully revealed in Christ. So that's amazing, because what that means is that if we say the building must be aligned according to grace, and, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, it means grace and truth. Those are the lines along which that building is drawn. Are you following me? The lines upon which that building is drawn are grace and truth. Those are the directions and according to which that entire building is done. And that's very important. So let's look at that in a bit of detail. Okay. If it also says the apostles and prophets are the foundations of that building, the foundations are also aligned according to the cornerstone. So that means that the apostles and the prophets are also aligned according to grace and truth. And this gets very interesting, because I know that there's a lot of you sitting here today, you think that in the New Testament, grace was revealed. In the Old Testament, there was no grace. There was only law. Some people are saying no, but that's... I know there must be at least one of you here, because I used to think that as well. I used to think that the Old Testament was about law, and the New Testament was about grace. And don't feel bad if that's what you think, because I thought that for a long time, many, many years. Okay, so don't feel bad if, you know, don't feel bad about anything. Just receive the truth. It's simple. But, you know, I used to believe that for a long time. I didn't see this. And then one day the Lord showed me a scripture many years ago, and this is why the Lord is so gracious. And many years ago, when I read the scripture, I didn't understand what I was reading. It was my favorite scripture in the whole Old Testament, but I didn't understand what it meant. Okay. So sometimes the Lord works with us like this in very mysterious ways. And I'm going to share that scripture with you this morning, because I want to show you something in Exodus 33 from verse 13 that you may not have seen before. And I've kind of given the game away a bit because I've underlined it. But let's just read that together. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace or favor, that's another word for grace, is favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace. So, there's that word again. And consider that this nation is your people. And God said, this is now Moses speaking to God. And God said, sorry, I should be talking. Okay, so Moses is speaking to God, and that's what Moses says to God. And then God replies to him, and he says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, you will bring us back. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, you shall know. Just think of what we read in John 1:14. Just think about that for a second. And put those two scriptures together. You realize what we're seeing here. This is quite incredible. Right there, slap bang in the middle of the Old Testament, just after God had given the law to Moses. And if you read a little bit later in John 1:17, it says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Yet right there after the law was given, Moses has this incredible revelation of God's grace. Four times in as many verses. Four times in as many verses, the word grace appears. Slap bang in the middle of the law. Slap bang in the middle of the Old Testament. Slap bang, Moses, the man who to whom God, remember, visited on Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments, had nothing to do with grace. Did that? The Ten Commandments was the law. But here we see that Moses got a revelation of grace right there in the middle of the Old Testament. And what's even more interesting, if you read that together with John 1:14, you realize a couple of things. Yes, Moses knew the law, he knew truth, he knew grace. Jesus Christ, however, was the fullness of that revelation. So Moses didn't know all of it. He didn't know all of it. Jesus Christ was the fullness of that revelation. Moses just saw there, just for a moment there, just for a moment, Moses saw something. He saw Jesus Christ. He saw the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's what he saw. And that's why he said, please show me your glory. Because remember, if we read John 1:14, it says, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ. So Moses, for a split second there, he saw Jesus Christ. He saw the revelation of God through Jesus Christ as the grace of God. And that thing, he just said, God, just press the pause button right there. Just for one sec, God, I'm just seeing something here. Show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory. Let me just see more of this Jesus that you're showing me. Moses was so excited about this thing that happened to him right there. And it happened right in the middle of the Old Testament. So that to me was a bit of an eye-opener. Because I always used to think that there was only law in the Old Testament, there was no grace. But when I saw this now, I realized for the first time that any encounter that we have with God, whether it be in the Old Testament, in the glory of the Old, or whether it's in the New, it doesn't matter. There's only one way that that encounter can take place. And that is on the basis of God's grace. It is on the basis of God's favor, of his grace towards us. Even to Moses, the one who received the word, he could only see God's glory because of God's grace. And that's quite amazing if you think about that, the implications. So many people have lived without that understanding for so long, and we've done a lot of damage in the church as a result of lacking this understanding. And God is restoring these lines, grace and truth, and restoring it in the church. Because what we have done for so long as the church is we've majored on truth and we've minored on grace. We've minored on grace. I'm not sure why it's happened this way. Because to me, if I see this, and I see the encounter that Moses had, and we realize that this was the key to God's glory, was through his grace. If we understand that, if we realize that, we wouldn't have neglected grace the way we did, the way we had. But we've majored on truth in the church, and we've minored on grace. I don't know if you agree with me on this, but we use the truth to kill people. I'm not exaggerating when I say that. We use truth to kill people. Whether it's friends, we mow them down with the scripture, or whether we go on crusades or whatever the story might be, we mow people down with the truth. Because the truth on its own is like an airplane with one wing. How many of you know airplanes that fly on one wing? That's normally what happens. Airplanes with one wing. I'm not joking. I mean, you know, any pilots in the house here? Someone must back me up. Okay, here we go. Airplanes with one wing. That's right. It doesn't really work. Yeah. But the interesting thing is, and this is the irony as well, there's an airplane with another wing called grace and only grace. Hole in the ground. Same problem. The airplane has to have two wings. Grace and truth. That's how the airplane flies. So if we've been majoring on truth and we've been minoring on grace, that means we've got a whole lot of smoking holes in the ground all over the world. A lot of burnt people, a lot of people got taken down, a lot of people crashed and burned, a lot of people angry at God, a lot of people misunderstanding God. God is so gracious though, and he's so merciful towards us, that he's coming back to the very people that messed it up, to the very people that chopped off the one wing and caused even others to crash into the ground. He's coming back to us and he's showing us his grace. He's restoring the fullness of who he is to the church. Despite that. Isn't that incredible? The fact that God would come back to us and he wouldn't pull out a plan B to fix the problem. He's coming back to the church and he's saying, let me show you Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Because when you see him, then you see my glory. Like Moses saw my glory. Like all the other prophets saw my glory. Like the apostles saw my glory, and they saw the fullness of my glory because they saw Jesus Christ. The prophets represented in the Old Testament only saw part of it. Remember? Because Jesus hadn't been manifest in the flesh. Yes, Jesus was already there. He was there from the beginning. Remember? He was there when the world was created. When God spoke, Christ was there. Scripture tells us that he was there in the beginning. In John chapter 1. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. and nothing was made that was made except by the Word. Okay, so we know that everything is made by the Word. So he was there from the beginning. So one could, by a glimpse into eternity, by the grace of God, like what Moses had an encounter with God, he could see Jesus Christ. Just a glimpse of him. The apostles could see him in fullness because he came in the flesh. And then you could see him right there standing in front of you. Of course, if your spiritual eyes are not open, you would have missed him. You would have walked right by him. But the fact is, you could have seen the grace and truth. You could have seen the fullness of grace and truth when Christ lived on the earth. So the apostles saw that. So all of them, from the prophets in the Old Testament to the apostles in the New Testament, their lives were aligned according to grace and truth. They understood grace and truth. Moses understood, if I'm not aligned, if my life is not aligned according to grace and truth, the presence of God will not go with us. It's saying exactly the same thing as that scripture in Ephesians. It's saying exactly the same thing. It's saying, God, if you don't go up with us from this place, please don't take me up from here, because I don't want to go up. Yeah, I can go play home. Go home and play marbles. I don't want to play church, God, because if your spirit is not with us, we're just playing church. So he saw that in the Old Testament. He saw that, God, if it's not for your grace, we're in trouble. We've got problems. The apostles understood exactly the same thing. They knew Jesus Christ as grace and truth, both wings of the aeroplane. And they understood that balance. Now look at this. Look what happens if you get the balance right. Acts 4, verse 33. Sorry, ladies. The Lord is just telling me now, I'm just going to jump around here. There's something I need to say. Acts 4, 33, it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them. Great grace was upon them. Acts 4, 14, verse 3b, it says, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So think about that for a minute. Moses understood, God, if we have found favor, if we have found grace in your sight, your presence will go with us. And when God's presence goes with you, great miracles happen. Seas get parted, pillars of cloud, pillars of fire, manna from heaven. All kinds of very interesting things happen. The apostles understood the same thing. They understood if they walk in the fullness of God's grace and truth, they're going to see miracles. And not just any old miracles. What does it say there? Great power. Granting signs and wonders. I mean, signs and wonders, great power. This little thing that happened to me on the way here this morning, it's wonderful, and it's the grace of God. But what they experienced was like on a different level. And it's because their experience of God's grace and truth was just on a different level to where we are. And God is wanting to restore that revelation to us in the church at the moment. Okay. Are you still with me? This is a lot of information. And I talk too fast, don't I? I just want to show you something. Because this amazes me. Just to drive this point home, because we really need to get this. Somebody's going to get this. You know, as I walked in here this morning, I realized that the potential, if someone gets this, if someone understands this, the potential is here in this very room. To not only change friendship, but to change the world. And I'm not saying that as a suggestion. I'm not saying that to try and make you guys feel good about yourselves, because you're great people, but you don't need anyone else to come and tell you. You know, Revlon ads tell you all the time, you're worth it. Okay? So you're worth it. That's what the world will tell us. But let me tell you this, okay? If 12, in fact 11 guys, were a bunch of nobodies from the wrong side of the railway line, who spoke with the wrong accent, you know, like a good thick Afrikaner accent in the middle of London, you stick out like a sore thumb. That's how they stuck out in first century Israel. If God could change the entire world with 12 guys like that, how much can he change with a couple of 100 million of switched on believers? So there's definitely something missing. There's something that we're missing today in the church that the apostles weren't missing. That's all I'm saying. Because those 11 men, in fact, one of them, the Apostle Paul, he reached the entire known world of his time. One man. From Spain, right through Europe, all the way across down into the Mediterranean, there in the Middle East. The whole shebang. He reached all of them by the grace of God. Because the grace of God was with him. Great power. Signs and wonders. One man. One man understood this. One man saw this. So I'm not making it up when I say that if somebody gets this today, if somebody receives the grace of God today, they can go from this place and they can change the world as far as I'm concerned. I mean, today you've got jet planes and Boeing 747s that can take you to America in a few hours. The Apostle Paul had a donkey, perhaps. Must be his feet. And he changed the known world. And we're not talking to one person here. I'm talking to maybe, what, 75, 100 people. So all I'm saying is I know that if one person gets this, the potential is in this room to change the world. And somebody's going to get it today. That I'm putting my faith out for that one person is going to get this. At least one person is going to get this. Someone's going to get excited about what God is doing. Let's take a look at the dynamics of grace. Because I'm going to show you how this thing. Okay. The dynamics of grace. The first thing I want to show you is where can grace be found? I've given you a hint already about this, but I'm going to drive this nail home now. This is very important. Where can grace be found? Romans 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Galatians 6:18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians 4:23, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Colossians 4:18, grace be with you. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:21, grace be with you. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Titus 3:15, grace be with you all. Amen. Philemon 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Hebrews 13:25, grace be with you all. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Did somebody get that? I am making a point. Okay? Where can grace be found? No, everywhere. Everywhere. Not in Jesus, everywhere. It's all over the place. And you know what the incredible thing is? I've been saved. At least I think I've been saved for 15 years. I feel like I'm not saved anymore in the last while. Because the Lord is showing me a couple of things that I didn't understand for 15 years as a good Christian. For 15 years in the ministry of all places. The Lord is showing me that if we don't get this, we don't know Him. We're not on the same page as Him. We've got to get this thing, people. It's just so important. I've read all of those scriptures. How many times have I read them? Every time I open a book in the New Testament, I read those words because they are the first words and they are the last words in every book of the New Testament. If you don't believe me, check it out. Go check it out. You know what I used to do? I used to skip over it. No. Let's skip fluffy bits. No. Where does this? Ah, there we go. You know, this doctrine. You know. Justification and faith and, you know, resurrection. Let's talk about that stuff. I don't want to talk about this stuff. You know, let's not go to the greetings and the, you know, the nice, you know, how are you doing? How's your dog? How's the weather that side? Let's just get past that. You know, grace be with you. Let's just move on. Let's just go past those pages and let's get to the, you know, the important stuff. You know, the Apostle Paul's got something important to say. So we've got to miss a couple of verses to get to the important stuff. That's how I used to read the Bible. And by the time I got to the end of the chapter, it's like that wind down phase, you know? Sort of your momentum sort of. You just skip the last couple of verses because you need to get into the grace and the fluffy bits, you know. Love, 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 love. Move on to the next book. That's how I used to read the Bible. Not intentionally, but that's just the way my head worked. You know, it's like an email signature. I have an email signature on my email that says, thanks, France. I never change that email signature because it's there. It just pops up by default. When I open the email, it says, thanks, France. My phone number, done. Finishing clock. The media lady, Joan Hoff, designed that. So everyone has that. You probably have something like that as well. Some of you still go and type it out manually every time. Thanks, God. No. Blessings, Johnny. We always write the same thing at the end of our messages. And I always thought that that was the Apostle Paul. That was what he's doing here. Grace be with you, Paul. That's what I thought he was doing. And for me, you know, I had to come to the realization that it's more than just a signature at the end of his letters. Yes, it is a signature. I'm not saying it's not his signature. It is his signature because he was known as the Apostle of Grace. So his signature, his whole life, was about grace. But what he was saying when he was writing these things was, he said, I understand something about God's grace. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a persecutor of the church. I killed Christians and I liked it. I liked it. It was nice for me. I used to persecute the church. I wanted them all to get taken out. And then God, by his grace, he could have destroyed me. He should have destroyed me. He should have taken me off the map. He should have sent brimstone and fire down from heaven like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah and just wiped me off the map. But God, by his grace, came. He knocked me off my high horse. He gave me grace. And I was sent out to do exactly that which I swore I would never do. And that is to be a blessing to the church. And what he wanted to do was, he wanted to take this grace that he'd received from God and he wanted to fling it out. He just wanted to fling it out to everybody that he encountered. Because he knew that this grace was the key to his life. It was the key to life in Jesus Christ. He understood that. He knew that. He saw that. That's why he put that everywhere in his Gospels. For us today, for the people that lived then, for the church then, for everyone in between as well. He was flinging out grace to his hearers. That if somebody could just receive that grace, if somebody could just see it, they could change the world like he changed the world. Because he knew it was a gift from God. It was nothing that he did to deserve that grace. He received that as a gift from God and he wanted to give it out to everybody. That's why he put that at the beginning and the end of every one of his messages. Because his messages were not wrapped by grace. It was nothing but dead words. Nothing but dead words. He understood that. He knew that the life was there because of the grace of God. Because when the grace of God is there, the glory of God, the Spirit of God, the life of God is there. He understood that. And that's why it was so important to him and so close to his heart. And at this point, I must give you the fine print at the bottom of the medicine. Okay? It's important that you know this as well. Like I said, grace and truth. There's two wings to this airplane. I'm only talking about grace this morning because I believe you've majored on truth. Mind and on grace. But if you neglect the other wing of truth, your airplane is going to crash and burn. So that's the fine print, okay? So I'm only giving you a part of the message because I'm making the assumption that most of you are pretty sorted out when it comes to the truth. I mean, you go to Bible school, you come to church every week, you're good Christians. You're all good Christians. I was a good Christian. You're all about the truth. But God is wanting to restore that element of grace, that aspect of grace, that foundation of grace. Should I put it that way? Okay, so that's what this message is all about. Are you still with me? You want to hear some more? You want to go home now? Yeah, cookies and tea, it's out there. Yeah, very tempting. Would you want to hear about the grace of God? Do you want to receive the grace of God? Yes! Awesome, because your confession is important, okay? It's critical to what you're going to receive today. Let's move on. The dynamics of grace. My second point. What is grace? We've looked at where can grace be found. Where can it be found? Everywhere. In the Old Testament, in the New, everywhere. Okay, through all time, for all people, more men. So now we know where it can be found. Now let's look at what is grace. People, this is the most exciting thing that God has ever shown me in my life. Second to the day of being saved and knowing that there is a Savior who can redeem someone like me, I'd love to tell you my testimony and you can understand why I appreciate this thing so much. But this, I believe, is the when I saw this, when I realized this, I was just so excited because I thought, God, why did it take me 15 years to get this in my thick body? Thank you at least now that I got it now. God, I'm very slow. But, you know, people who work with me always assume I'm actually very quick because I talk very fast. You know, I like to say lots of things, but I'm actually extremely slow. It took me 15 years to get this thing. And I know some of you are going to get this in 15 seconds, and thank God for that. Okay, let's take a look at this. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. This is another one of those amazing scriptures, and everything in scripture, this one just amazing. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If I can pause there for a moment. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's not talking about head knowledge there. He's talking about a revelation of grace and peace, specifically there. I'm focusing on grace there. It's something we must know by a revelation. We can't just assume and just plod through life and hope it's going to happen. It's not going to happen. You've got to understand this thing. God made gravity, people. God made gravity. Worked then. And works again. Works again. And I can stand here all day and I can prove to you that gravity works and it works very consistently. And you know what? It works on Mars, and it works on other planets, and other solar systems, other galaxies. It works exactly the same way that it works here. Very consistent. Very consistent. We make wild assumptions about God, but let me tell you something like this. Grace works the same everywhere. There's a law to grace, in a sense. The way it operates. And we need to know how that works. We have to understand it. It's not about... I'm not saying that we can now... It's not a formula. It's not something that you can put on a you know, operating table and dissect. That's not what I'm saying. Most definitely, it's not a formula. I'm not giving you formulas here this morning. It's not about formulas. Please don't make that mistake of assuming that's what I'm doing. I'm not giving you a formula. What I am trusting God for is that He's going to give you a revelation, an understanding, a knowledge, and a heart. That He eyes of your spirit will see this. Because when you see this, your life will change. Ask Moses. Ask David. Ask the prophets. Ask the apostles. After you have an encounter with the glory of God, when you walk in this grace and you have an encounter with the glory of God, your life will change. Not because you're trying to be different, but because you cannot have an encounter with the glory of God and walk away the same person. If you have an encounter with the glory of God, you don't have to wake up in the morning and say, I must pray because it's important to pray. You don't walk out your front door and say, I must love my neighbor. I don't really love him, but I must love him, you know, because that's what the Bible says. I must go and love him. I actually hate him, but let me just go pretend like I love him. You know? I must go to church today. I don't really want to go, but you know, everyone expects me to go to church. I must heal for the sick. Because if I don't heal for the sick, then I'm not doing anything for God. God's not doing the best with me. Ask Moses. Ask David. Ask the prophets. When you see the glory of God, ask the apostles. When you see the glory of God, your life is different. A different default setting. You wake up in the morning, things are different. You understand the world differently. You see people differently. Because God has done something inside of you that is, in a sense, I wouldn't say irreversible, but you don't have to make it up. You don't have to try and make it work. You don't try. People, we've never been called to try. God has never called us to try. He's not called us to try. I don't see it anywhere. Maybe I'm just doing, I've got this Bible program. I'm going to do a sermon. I'm going to go look and try and find the word try in Scripture. It's not there, I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure it's not there. God never called us to try anything. And if we're trying, we're busy dying as far as I'm concerned. We're striving. I just made that up. Sounds nice though. I can preach about that. I'll preach about that another time. But I'm getting sidetracked. Let me get back to my message. I'm getting way sidetracked here. What I came to tell you was that by God's grace, His divine power has given us, in past tense, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him, there's that word again, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay. Now think about this for a minute. Firstly, that knowledge thing. I've got to hover on this a little bit, because I was like that. Knowledge puffs up, we know that. Love builds up, that's what Scripture tells us. So if we're walking around with head knowledge, we've got lots of ammunition in our guns, that's only good for one thing. What's that? Killing people. You can take the most beautiful scriptures in the New Testament. You can mow your friends down with it. You can. You can kill people. You can kill countries with the Word of God if you use it like that. Knowledge on its own, in the wrong context, is bad news. It's like truth. Okay. So what God is saying, this is a revelation knowledge, it's a heart knowledge, it's an understanding of His grace and how these things all fit together. When we get that thing, this is our inheritance, people. And you don't have to try, because I don't see the word trying anywhere. You know what I see there? Has given to us. Three times, I think. In that one or two verses of Scripture. Has given us. Past tense. What did we do to get it? Nothing. Nada. No. Zilch. We didn't do anything. God did it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. I didn't see myself doing anything there. It was multiplied to me. How much? More than I can use, probably. In a lifetime or 1,000 lifetimes. That's what it's saying. And when that comes to us, what do we get out of it here? I mean, look at this. There's three things there. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, past tense, which means you already have, when you get this thing, all things pertaining to life and godliness. No trying, no more trying. The next thing, He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. He's given them to us. He's made those promises. And you know what else He says? He says that they are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So it's like signed, sealed, and delivered, and paid for. Not just signed, sealed, and delivered, it's been paid for as well. Isn't that incredible? Again, past tense, has given to us. It's been given to us. Didn't do anything. No trying involved. Look at this. Partakers of His divine nature. We may partake of His divine nature. How do you overcome lust? How do you overcome the grip of sin in this world? By partaking of the divine nature. You can't partake of the divine nature by a formula. You can't partake of it by reading your Bible or coming to church. Believe it or not. You can partake of the divine nature when you receive it from God. Grace. That's the only way you can partake of it. And I'm going to show you how today. God is going to show us how. He's going to reveal these things to us. This is just so exciting. Okay, now let's talk. I'm going to use this as an analogy, because this is very hard for us to understand. We're talking about what grace is. There, I've in a sense given you a glimpse of what grace can do in our lives. And if I read that scripture, it says to me that grace is an exceedingly great power. It's like God has just made this power accessible to us. God, who is in eternity, not bound by time or space or energy or any of those things, he has got limitless resources available to him. Now what he's doing is he's making all of that accessible to us. That's his grace. That's what it means. It's very simple. Think about it like this. Okay. What's the most powerful energy source that we've ever discovered? Mankind. You know, that we as people have discovered and we can work with and use. Nuclear power. Nuclear power is the best deal that we can come up with. If you want to blow up an entire country, what do we do? Nuclear bombs. If we want to power up an entire city, what do? Nuclear power. That's the best we have. If we want to have the most powerful aircraft carrier ships in the world, you know, the size of a small country, it runs on nuclear power. That's the best we can do. That's what we've got. Now, obviously, we have a bit of a problem here in the Western Cape, because our reference for nuclear power is Coburg down the road, and it doesn't work very well. Okay? So I want you to pretend like Coburg works very well and that there's no load shedding, okay? Just for a minute. Just pretend it was like that, okay? Pretend it was amazing. Pretend that it worked and that the Cape Town grid was plugged into Coburg and was getting its power from Coburg. Now, do you know that I think it's something like 1 kilogram of nuclear fuel is equivalent to 900 tons of coal in terms of its energy content? 900 tons. That's like a couple, I don't know how many of these buildings, probably 10, 20 of these buildings, full of coal. Little thing that you can hold in your hand like this. It's about the size of my fist, smaller than my fist. Has that much energy in it. So nuclear power is incredible. You can power the entire Cape Town probably off Cooper if it's running. And someone doesn't throw a spanner in the works. Okay? You can run an entire city off that power plant. I mean, that's incredible. Off a little bit of fuel like the size of my hand. You can run an entire city. You can power off that. Incredible, isn't it? It's amazing if you think about it. You know something else? The sun is a nuclear power plant. It's got a nuclear power plant in the sun. It's a controlled nuclear reaction. It produces a controlled amount of heat and energy that sustains an entire planet. No, wait, it sustains an entire solar system. It's a nuclear power plant in the sky. The sun is 1,000 times bigger than our entire planet. 1,000 times. It's a Coburg that's 1,000 times bigger than a planet. And you know how long it's going to burn for? If Jesus didn't come back, for our intents and purposes, almost forever. Billions and billions and billions of years. Jesus is going to come back long before the sun runs out of energy, when you put it that way. But God, when he made it, he wanted to show us something. He wanted to show us what infinity feels like. If you compare Coburg to the sun, you get a little bit of an idea what infinity is like. But let me tell you this. The sun is a star, and it's one of the smallest stars in the sky. God has created stars 1,000 times bigger than our sun and more. 1,000,000 times bigger than our entire planet. There are nuclear power plants up there in the sky. You can see them at night. Very far away, but they're up there in the sky at night. 1,000,000 times bigger than our entire planet. And we get all proud of our nuclear bombs and our nuclear power. We are so powerful. We are so good and strong. And everybody must be afraid of us because we got nuclear power. You know? We walk around like these big deals, you know? Like we're going to show God something. You know? Oh, you just be careful, Jesus. You know? When you come back on the sky and the clouds, we're going to send jet fighters against you with nuclear missiles. You know? Be afraid. Be very afraid. You know? Some people are going to think like that. That's what's going to happen at Armageddon. It says all the kings of the earth are going to stand up and they're going to try and take Jesus out. Yeah, right. You know? It's just, you know, God actually humors them for a while. He actually humors them for a while. He does, you know, because God has a great sense of humor. So he humors them for a while. Because they don't know that God has nuclear power plants in the sky 1,000,000 times bigger than our entire planet. They don't know that. They don't understand that. Okay. But let us understand. Let us understand. Because many of us Christians do not understand that. We do not understand the size of the resources that God has at his disposal. So God's grace is like that massive billion or million times the size of our planet nuclear power plant up in the sky. But now we have a little problem. How do we access that? It's easy to go to Kuburg and plug into Kuburg because it's just up below. How do you access that thing up in the sky? You let me know. Almost. Almost. Yes. Look at this. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, to who? Everyone. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Keep that in pocket, that thought, in the back of your head. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Who? Each one. Who's each one again? Okay, we need two people who think they are each one. Okay, is there anyone here who thinks that they are everyone? No, I'm not trying to be funny. I just want to make sure that you're all with me. Who's everyone? I need to see hands. I'm not going home until I see every hand. Do I need to persuade you that you are everyone? You are everyone. Every one of you. He's saying that every one of us has received a measure of faith without exception. Yes, some people can suppress their faith. Some people can deny their faith. Some people can walk away from their faith. You can do those kinds of things. But the fact is, no one can say that they never had any faith. Because God says in His Word that He has given to everyone a measure of faith. Everyone has a measure of faith. Now, why is that so important? Think of it like this. Your faith, and this is where we get it all wrong. We think that our faith is the be-all and the end-all. If you just have enough faith, you can raise the dead. If you just have enough faith, you can move mountains. If you can just have enough faith, your business will survive. If you can just have enough faith, your family will be saved. If you can just have enough faith, you'll get a job. Isn't that how we think? That's wrong. It's not true. Let me rephrase that. It's not entirely true. It's a half-truth. Think of it like this. Your faith that God has given you. I'm talking to you. Every one of you that I'm looking at you, because you have faith. You've got it here in your hands. Pretend it's up in your hands. Pretend it's a jumper lead. Your faith is like a jumper lead. You know what a jumper lead is? Most South Africans know what a jumper lead is. We have unreliable cars. At least one of us, one time in your life, you know, I had to jump my car's battery recently died. And this is where I learned this principle. It's like that jumper lead. The jumper lead is important. But it's not as important as the battery or the other car that you plug the jumper lead into. Okay? Both are actually important. Without either of the two, you can't get anywhere. But the problem is, we walk around with jumper lead. Look how great my jumper lead is. I have such a big jumper lead. My jumper lead is bigger than your jumper lead. Hey? That's what we do. My faith is bigger than your faith. I'm such a wonderful person. Look at me. Hey? That's what we do. What does it say here? Not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think. You kind of miss that bit. Look at my jumper lead. My jumper lead is bigger than your jumper lead. That's why I can do miracles and you can't. Ha! So there you go. You know? I'm a better Christian than you are because my jumper lead is bigger than your jumper lead. Let's compare our jumper leads. Let's see who's got the bigger jumper lead. Huh? That's what we do. We're proud of that. We walk around like we're important now. And God's not there. Number one. Because what you're supposed to do with your jumper lead, one part of the jumper lead is supposed to attach to here. In your heart. That's where the jumper lead goes. That's where it's fit. That's where it's made to fit in your heart. That's where the one part of your faith must go. And the other part of your faith needs to plug into that sun up there in the sky. That nuclear power source that has no end. That infinite energy. That is the grace of God that you need to plug into. So you use your faith, which is your jumper lead, to plug into the power, which is God's grace. Because the source of the power is God's grace. It's that big nuclear power plant up in the sky. Your faith is not the source of your power. I'll say that again. Your faith is not the source of the power. Scripture shows us clearly that it is by the grace of God. You know, many of us read that scripture. I used to read that scripture in Ephesians because I'm always looking for a reason to justify myself. I'm the most arrogant and proud of people. God has to humble me all the time. Okay? So I can say this with absolute liberty because I know I'm not arrogant and proud of anybody else. I'm so proud of my jumper leads. I was always so proud of my jumper leads. Because I read that scripture, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So what I used to think was saying that, yes, by grace we've been saved, or no, we've been saved by grace. That's me. I can add the faith because I'm important. That's my contribution. I have lots of faith, therefore I'm very saved. But that's not what the scripture says. It says that both the grace and the faith are both a gift of God, lest any man should boast. They're not of works. Neither of them. Not your faith or the grace. We all know that grace. No one will be stupid enough to think that grace can come by works. But we actually believe that we can work our faith a little bit. And, you know, there's an element of that in the right context. One can grow in faith. I'm not saying that you can't do that. But what I'm trying to say this morning is your jumper lead is not nearly as important. I'm using a bit of emphasis here. As the source that you plug it into. It is important. You've got to have a lead. It's important to have faith. One must have faith, because without faith, no man can please God. You can't access God without faith. You must have faith. But the good news is, and this is what we never got, is that everyone has faith, and it's not important whether you've got a little faith or big faith. It's important that you plug it into the source where the power comes from. People, hear me out. This is important. If you understand this, you'll walk away from here and you're going to raise a couple of dead people when you get home. Because it's not about the faith. It's about the power source. Okay? Jesus said, if you have faith like what? A mustard seed. What will happen if you have faith like a mustard seed? Well, I thought it would be the same Bible. But one person said we move mountains. Okay? It's actually true. There's different stories that Jesus used. But the one he used was an illustration of a mountain. Faith like a mustard seed can move a mountain? A mountain? Can tell it to be lifted? There's lots of mountains around here. I don't know about you, but I don't see mountains moving an awful lot. Okay? What I think Jesus was referring to them in all likelihood was the mountains in our lives, the obstacles that we are facing, the challenges that are before us. Those things that they feel like the mountains around you. You don't see them moving. The family that won't get saved, the fact that you can't get out of your addiction, or that you can't get work, or whatever it is. We all know. We all know. We all have mountains in our lives. What Jesus was saying was that if you have faith like a mustard seed, very, very small, very, very small, just a little bit of faith, if you know where to put that faith, if you know where to put that faith, you will say to that mountain, you will command it, you lift it up, and cast into the sea. Gone. Under the water, and you can't see it anymore. Flat and level plain. You just walk. That's what God was trying to say to us. That's what Jesus was trying to say. So it's not about how big your faith is. Because you only need faith like a mustard seed to be able to move a mountain. And I don't know, that's doing pretty well. I think that's doing pretty good if we can move mountains. If we can get that right, I think we're doing pretty well. And Jesus said, we just need faith like a mustard seed. Don't worry about your jumper leads and what state they're in. Just know where to plug them. In your heart, into Christ. Okay, let's look at this. In a bit more detail. This is so important. How do you receive grace? This is really important. Because that's why you're here, right? Why did you come to church today? Because maybe you came because I told you that. You can't answer that question. Anybody else, tell me, why did you come to church today? Why did you come to church today? Fellowship. It's good music. To receive, to serve. There's lots of good reasons to come to church. I'll tell you what, I come to church. I come to church because I realize that I need to plug my leads in somewhere. And I want to receive something from God because I want to be able to give Christ back into the world that I live in. From 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. I have a desire to do that, and I know that I don't have it in myself. I have no capacity within myself. Yes, I do. I mean, we have an element of power that we can run on. We've all got our Kubernetes. Every one of you is like a Kubernetes power station. God made you. The human body is an incredible thing. The human soul is very powerful, people. Do you know that a good part of the church is built on soul power? It's built on our ability to plug into our Kubernetes. And you can go a long way on Kubernetes. You know, how long has Kubernetes been around? 30, 40 years? Still not going so strong, but, you know. There's other power plants, nuclear power plants, have been going strong. 60, 70, 80, maybe 100 years. You can run on your Kubernetes. You can run on your little nuclear fuel. It's very powerful. Every one of us are like little nuclear power plants running around. We can plug into ourselves. We can sustain ourselves in that sense. The only problem is that fuel runs out. It's only sustained for so long. It's not like the sun. It's it's going to run out. Why do you think so many people burn out? Why do you think so many people fall away in the ministry? Why do you think that happens? Why do you think there's no real power in so much of the church? Because we're plugged into ourselves. We're all talking about our junk beliefs and how great they are, and we're never just plugging into ourselves. It's almost like they're just plugged into us and they're dangling on the ground. And we find things. And then there's no great power. There's no signs and wonders. Because there's no grace. Because we're not attached to the source of the grace. So the reason you came to church today, and we'll help you with this one, is to receive this grace from God. Because if you receive this grace from God, you can go back out there and you can change the world out there. Not because you're trying. You can't help it. You know, when God gives you grace, we have this wacko idea about God. We think God is like that tea table outside there. The cake is only so big, and the more people that come to church, the smaller everyone's slice is going to be. That's how we think of God. We don't even give God the credit for being a nuclear power plant. We give him the credit of being a cake in a display cabinet. Say, God, your cake is only so big. You know what we do? We're good Christians. I will take my slice. God, if I take this, someone else is not going to rest. You will not have enough. You will not have enough, Lord God. You know, we come to church and we say, let us give glory to God. Because you know what we believe? We believe if we don't give glory to God, he's not going to have any. And by the end of the week, he's going to be all out. Then there's going to be a problem. What if the whole church didn't give glory to God for a week? Oh, God would have no more glory left. No more glory for you. Sorry, God. What if we didn't give our tithes and offerings? God would be bust by the end of the week. He'd have to put a second mortgage on his house to just try and make the payments on his electricity. You know, that's how we think of God. We really do. I'm being facetious, but I promise you we think about God like that. I used to think about God like that. You think you're being humble, being stupid. I can say that because I'm talking to myself here. You know, that's how we approach God. Oh God, you know, bless me God, but you know God, make sure it's a fair blessing. You know? Everybody else needs to get a bit of a blessing. You know? Like, you know, we think about that. We don't say it sometimes, but we rationalize things like that about God. We think that God is limited on his resources. We don't understand that he's a sun like a billion times bigger than us up there in the sky. And if all the world and all the people in the world were to just plug all of their leads into him and just go, just suck for a million years, it would make no difference. Not even this much to the power that God has and the resources that he has at his disposal. God is infinite. He's far much bigger than even that sun that is a million times bigger, a thousand times bigger than our sun, a million times bigger than our planet. God is, that's who God is up there. And he's saying, come, plug into me, receive from me, but look at this. How do I receive grace? That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to judge me. Mark 10:46. Jesus shows us how to do this. This is just amazing. I never understood the scripture. I did understand an element of it, but I never saw this until I did it. It's too amazing. 15 years to break it, because you're going to get this in 15 seconds. Mark 10:46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out, this is not Jesus and his disciples. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude following him, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now we all know blind Bartimaeus. Okay, I don't know why we say that, because blind is not his first name, but we always refer to him as blind Bartimaeus. So I'm just saying from now on, we'll only refer to him as Bartimaeus, because I wouldn't. Anyone who comes to refer to me as brown-haired France or whatever, you know, whatever my future is, German, France, whatever, you know, I'm just France. So blind Bartimaeus is just Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging, okay. Now when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. He heard that Jesus was walking past. Now why do you think he cried out? Because he heard some other things as well. He'd heard about this man. Israel, that was raising the dead, healing the sick, giving the sight to the blind, cleansing lepers, driving out demons, etc. He'd heard that. He'd heard the rumors. He heard people talking in the streets. He heard the buzz. He was blind. So he couldn't go to where Jesus was. He couldn't follow Jesus because he was blind. His whole life he'd been blind. Sitting there on a street corner, begging, just to make ends meet. We heard these rumors. Think of what must have gone in his heart. Think of what must have happened in Bartimaeus' heart when he heard that there's a man who's willing to heal the blind. And has the blind. That's what the testimony is. So when he heard that Jesus was walking past right where he was sitting, think about what went through that man's mind. Why do you think he cried out? He said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He couldn't follow the man. He couldn't find him. He just heard he was coming by. So he started screaming, Jesus, don't go by. Don't leave me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Me, don't forget me, God. Don't forget me. He was calling out. What did the disciples say? Then many, including Jesus' disciples, warned him to be quiet. He said, no, don't bother the Messiah. He's busy. He's going to church, you know. Very important, very important. We're all going, we're on our way to a church meeting, prayer meeting. No, we're even fasting today. We're fasting and praying and we're going to church today. Very important. Don't disrupt us now. We're on a mission here. We're going to church. We've got some church to play today. It's very important that we get to church on time so we can play church. Very, very important. Shh, be quiet. Be quiet. Don't bother the man. That's what they were saying. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't care. This was his opportunity. Once in a lifetime, Christ is walking past him. He may never walk by again. Bartimaeus wasn't going to take a chance. He wasn't going to listen to these guys. No. He wasn't interested in the religious crowd telling him he's going to get to Jesus today. If he dies trying, he's going to do everything he has in himself to get to Christ today. He's going to pull out all the stops. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be caught. Now imagine the relief that he felt at that moment. When Jesus stood still, he heard and said, come here. Go fix that man. Look at this. I love this. Then they called the blind man, the disciples now, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise and speak. That just sounds like us. Then Jesus steps in. He says, no, guys, pretty like me. Let me all get, you know, very religious. Rise, be of good cheer, O son. You know, O brother, rise. The Lord is calling you. Cometh forth, come hither. You know, look at these words. I mean, look at that. Nobody talks like that. Be of good cheer, rise. He is calling you. Who talks like that? Religious, you know. We're going to put on the show here, you know. We must sound religious. We must sound very important. Come here, come hither, come forth, you know. That sounds very religious, doesn't it? It sounds very holy. Sounds impressive. We talk like this with a booming voice, you know. We think there's a formula to all of this. That's what we do. I'm telling you today, there's no formula for this stuff. It doesn't work like that. You've got to understand this. You have to see this. You have to see this with your spiritual eyes. And God is going to show it to you today because I know he can do it because he did it to Bartimaeus. Look what happened here. And throwing aside his garments, this is Bartimaeus, he rose and came to Jesus. Throwing aside his garment. What was his garment? His beggar's coat. His beggar's coat. In those days, everybody had a garment that determined their status in society. You know, the priest had his fancy ephod with those little bells and whistles, and you know, the Roman governor had his garment. Everyone had a garment. That's how, you know, it's like the insignia in the army today. Everyone's got their rank on their shoulder and over here, all their medals and stuff. In those days, it was like your garment. You know? That identified your role in the position of society. Now, this man, what kind of a garment did he have? We don't need to, in South Africa, it's easy for us to understand this. We don't need to use our imagination. You see guys standing here at the side of the road all the time, traffic lights, asking for food, begging for food, money, whatever it is. What kind of garments are they wearing? Not prisoners. Tattered, stinking, kind of washed. That's what he had. But that was his identity. I'm a beggar. That's why I'm here. I'm here because I'm a beggar, because I have no other choice. That's my identity. That's who I am. So what did he do? He took that garment, he cast it aside, and he ran to Jesus. He came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you mean? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, teacher, that I am seeing my sight. Rabbi, that I am seeing my sight. That's my prayer. Now, what if Bartimaeus understand what he saw? We come to church with our garments. We come to God. We come to life. We have our garments that we wear. And those garments, they take meaning. Bartimaeus understood something about Christ. When you think about this world, what did Bartimaeus do? Fast, pray, give what he had away to the poor, say a long prayer. Did he do anything to receive that miracle from God? But it says there in Scripture, it says, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. So all that he did That's what I've been trying to explain to you the whole year. That little bit of faith that he had. We sometimes misread that scripture because we think it was about the faith. It wasn't about the faith. Either. He already had faith before Christ came. When Christ came, he put his faith in Christ. He put his faith in Christ. And because he put his faith in Christ, grace flowed into his life. And his sight was restored. And he could see. That's why he could see. Because of the grace he received from God, not from you. And the only thing that stands between you and receiving that same grace from God is humility. It's humility. Now the problem is, most of us are going to sit here like this and think, I don't have a beggar's coat. I'm a nice person. I'm a tidy person. I've got upmarket, wear an upmarket jacket. Tell you. Got a good label. And I look at my brother next to me and I feel even better about myself. My brother next to me, he buys his clothes in Mr. Price, and I go to the Italian boutique, so I've got nice clothes. I'm important. And the brother who buys his clothes at Mr. Price looks at somebody else who buys his clothes from the house. Oh, that guy is so proud and rich, and I'm humble because I wear Mr. Price clothes. And so we look at each other, we look around the whole time. We feel so good about ourselves, don't we? It's very easy to feel good about yourself when you look at the person next to you. And I say this because I'm the biggest Pharisee of the lot. I was like this, comparing myself to others all the time. How much should I pay? How much should I pass? How much should I give? How much should I leave God? I felt so important because I was in the ministry. I mean, after all, isn't that really important? Like those disciples. You know, be quiet, be quiet. We're all going to church. We're going to ministry. We've got important things to do. So I may speak about these things because this is who I was. And then one day, and not too long ago, I clicked something in my head by the grace of God, because I didn't die. This God showed me at 3 o'clock one morning. He woke me up in the middle of the night and said to me, you need to understand this. And he just showed me this thing. I was totally overwhelmed by the power of it. Because what I realized was that the whole time, like many of us, I was comparing myself to other people. But God was saying this. And Jesus was saying this. Jesus. Jesus, what happens when you compare Hubert to that great sun in the sky? Where's the glory? Is the glory with the wonderful thing that we've discovered and how great we are and so clever we can do it? Where is it with the sun in the sky? Gives light to the whole world. So what Jesus was saying is, when you stand next to him, he's revealing to us, when you stand next to him in all his glory, in his risen glory, we are all, without exception, from the least of us to the very greatest, we are all blind beggars like God's hands. He was wretched. He was blind. He was poor. And when he cast off his garment, he was even naked. He came to Christ. And it's when we see that, when we see that, that even my Gucci jacket that I love so much, my status, whatever it is, your status might be the fact that you're poor. It might be that you're sick. You've always been sick. That you are spiritually blind. We hold on to those things. It's the reason why we are who we are. We even tell other people that. I have close friends of ours, we went to go see them in Cape Town, and their son has got epilepsy. And that epilepsy has defined them as a family. And because of that mantle, they hold that as their mantle. And they can't cast it off. And because they can't cast it off, they cannot receive grace from God. It's not because of the lack of their faith. It's not because of the lack of their faith. God is just. God is just. He would never give us too little faith to be able to live. God would not do something like that. God gives us faith. We need to know where to put that faith. But the problem is, our mantle shuts the door to the grace of God. We're so focused on that mantle that we wear. That mantle defines us. It makes us who we are. Pastors of churches, people, wear mantles. Beggars on the streets wear mantles. We all wear mantles. What we need to see is that when we stand next to Christ, we're all naked, rich, blind, and poor. We might as well just cast that mantle and be naked as well. Because we have nothing we can bring to the table in this name of Christ. We have nothing we can add or take away from this entire. That is what God wants us to see. Because when we understand that, then we can receive grace from God. And grace, like a river, people, like this dam that you've got just up the road here. When you open up those sluice gates, no man can stand before that flow of water. It will just wash you away. When the grace of God flows through your life, it's like that dam being opened up. Rivers of living water. Rivers of living water begin to flow. The life of God just comes through your life. And all we have to do is cast aside our need. I'm going to ask you to stand now. I don't know if that was what you were expecting to hear, because I'm placing that as a challenge. And it's a really simple one. It really is. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter who you are, where you found your identity or your status or whatever it might be. Good Christian, working for the church, not working for the church. Whether you even believe in God or not, you're also wearing a mantle. If you've not come to faith yet, if you didn't realize that God has a plan for your life and has come to save you, you're also still wearing a mantle. Your identity isn't who you are. That beggar's coat. And you don't think it's a beggar's coat, but today the Lord has shown us. He's revealed that to us, hasn't he? And we're all just wearing beggar's coats. And if you're wearing a beggar's coat, and you're like Bartimaeus on the side of the road, and Jesus walks by, I don't know about you, but I'm all into throwing that beggar's coat off and running to Christ. And then he looks at us. And this is the amazing part. We're wretched. We're blind. We're naked. We're poor. We've got nothing. And he looks at us, and he doesn't see any of that. He doesn't even notice it. He doesn't notice it. He looks right past us. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's what he says. "What do you want me to do for you?" You can ask him anything. He's asking me that today. If you'll cast aside your mantle and come to me, it's as simple as that. You can receive grace from God for anything. Not just today, tomorrow, and the day after, and for the rest of your life. If you understand this, you can come to God anytime, anywhere, over anything. And he saved you. What do you want me to do for you? Don't hide behind your mantle. If you hide behind your mantle, you shut the door in the face of God. You shut the door to his grace. Your mantle is all that stands between you and that river of God's grace just flowing through your life. A limitless, boundless, infinite, eternal river of glory, grace, love, power, everything that you need. All things pertaining to life and godliness. That's the flow that God wants to release in our lives today. So I want to give you an opportunity today. If you don't know Christ, like Bartimaeus, to receive Christ, or to receive a miracle. It's all the same, really. At the end of the day, if you know Christ, he knows what your needs are, but he wants you to tell him. He wants you to come. He's not going to tell you to cast your mantle off. That's for you to decide. Are you going to cast it off? It doesn't matter whether you're the pastor of the church or whether you don't even know the Lord. It's the same message for all of us. So I want to give you an opportunity today. Christ is here because it says in his word that two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst. Christ is walking past here today. He's walking past here for me like he's walking past here for you. He's walking past here. I want to give you an opportunity. You don't have to throw your mantle off by taking your jacket off or scream out, you know, "Son of David, have mercy on me." If you want to, you may. But the point is, Christ is here, and if you want to receive from him today, you can, he's saying to you, "What do you want me to do for you today? What do you want me to do for you?" Cast off your mantle and come to Christ. If you know that you need to come today, no, in fact, you know Christ is walking past, you know what to do. I want to give you that opportunity. I'm just saying Christ is here. Nothing I can do yet. I can't. Lord just said, "I'll say these things. Now we're going to apply our lives into Christ. Take those jumbelies and come with me." So if that's you today, I'd like you to give me the opportunity just to come forward and do just that. Come forward and do just that. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor of the church, your little child. Doesn't matter if you know Christ or don't. Come forward now. Come if you want to receive that grace from God. Tell him what you want to do. It's really simple. Cast aside your mantle and tell him what you want. It doesn't matter if you've been in the ministry for as long as you can remember or serving God since you were 10 years old. If you want to receive grace from God today, come. Tell him what you want. Tell him what you want. Do not be ashamed, because Christ does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at your heart. When you come to God today, we're all coming in the same way. Every one of us here. And I'm the first of the ones who want to say, "I'm blind, Bartimaeus. Blind for 15 years. As a Christian, a good Christian, a religious Christian, blind for 15 years to the truth." And then one day Jesus just walked by me. I heard the Christ walked past, I heard the rumor. I said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm a beggar. I'm blind. I'm wretched. I'm naked. I'm poor, God. I always thought I had a nice mantle, God. I was an altogether sort of a guy, God. Did well at school, Lord. Always did my homework, God. You know? I was a decent guy. I really thought I was decent. I didn't realize that I was just naked, wretched, blind, and poor. I was like Bartimaeus. I had to cast that mantle of self-righteousness and pride. I was so self-righteous. I thought I could add something to God. I thought I could give something to God. I thought I could glorify God. I thought I could do all of those things. But I was just plugged into my own nuclear power station, running on spent fuel, burning out. So today there's a flow of grace for everyone who's come forward. I'm just so pleased, because I know that every one of you who've come forward here today, you've seen something. You've seen Christ walking past. You've seen and you've realized that you're just wearing a beggar's coat. You've decided to cast that coat aside. You've decided to cast that coat aside, and Christ is looking at you now. He's looking at you and he's saying, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? That's what he's saying to you. And there's nothing. There's nothing that you cannot ask of him. There is nothing that you cannot ask of him. According to his riches in glory, I know a God who's got very deep pockets. I know a God who's got a very big heart. I know a God who does great miracles, signs and wonders. I know a God who can change the world in the blink of an eye. I know a God who's coming back. I know a Jesus who can save nations. I know this God. I've come to know him, and I thank God for that. By his grace, I've come to see him. And God is going to show that to every one of you here today. You're going to know that God. You're going to walk with that God. You're going to live by the grace of that God. And when you walk out of this place, by the grace of that God, you will change this world that God has put you in. Because of him. Because you have plugged your faith into Christ. And you will know that from him, from Christ, everything flows from Christ. And when you know that everything flows from Christ, you cannot take glory for yourself anymore. You cannot take pride in yourself anymore. You cannot believe that you are something or somebody. That God can use you because you're special. You are special for one reason and one reason only. It is because God favors you. Because he loves you. And he didn't love you and he didn't favor you because you are special. You understand how it works. You are special because he loved you and he favored you before he even made you. He loved and he favored Bartimaeus not because he was a nice guy or a special guy or because he gave away everything he had to the poor or because he was deserving of a miracle or because he would pray or fasted or did anything. He didn't love Bartimaeus for those reasons. He loved Bartimaeus because he loved him. There's no other reason. He just decided. Like he decided about every one of us. So that's the good news, people. It's not about you. Isn't that good news? It's not about you. It's not about trying. We can't try. We can't. Give up trying, people. You can't try. It's not going to help. Just receive. Just receive that which God wants to give to you freely. I want to pray for all of you today. I'm only seeing the tip of the iceberg. I'm really thick about this thing. But that little bit of grace that I've received from God, I want to give it to you freely. I cannot give anything out of myself. Florence has got nothing to give to you today. But I have a gift from God. I have a gift from God. It comes from God. I've received it freely from him. I want to give that gift to you. I want to pray for all of you, like Bartimaeus, that your eyes will be open, that you can see these things, that you can receive this grace from God. That's what I have to give to you today. That's all I have. This little thing that I've seen. I'm just another Bartimaeus walking around here, but I've received my sight. And I want to give that to whoever I can. May I pray for you? But when I pray for you, don't look at me, please. Know where it comes from. Know that it comes from Christ. Know that it comes from Christ. People, if you want to receive a gift, how do you receive a gift? You just open your hands and you take it. So receive it from Christ in that way today. You know that many people Christ healed, they didn't even come back and say thank you to him. He didn't go to them and say, give me back that healing. You know, that broken leg or that, you know, leg that wasn't there or that eye that wasn't there. You know, I healed it now. You didn't say thank you to me. Well, give me back that miracle. God's not like that, people. We don't know God. He's wanting to show us who he is. This gracious God. He has a heart so big that he can hold the whole world. He has capacity for the whole world. Everyone who has ever lived, he's got capacity in his heart for all of us. That is so exciting to me today to know that. So if there's anyone else here still, you feel that you need to come forward today to receive this from the Lord, now is your time. I'm just going to pray for everyone here. The rest of you are free and welcome to leave if you would like to. We're going to carry on a bit with ministry here in the front. If you want prayer, or if you feel that you need to talk a little bit more about this man, Jesus Christ, you need to understand him better, please come forward. Don't go home today. Don't go home today unless you've met with the risen Christ. He is here today. Remember, like Bartimaeus, he knew that Christ walked past once. There may be not another opportunity in your life again. Christ walks past once sometimes. When he walks past, cry out, say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't let him walk by. Don't let him walk by without receiving from him. Hallelujah.